For our scripture reading, we turn tonight to this First Chronicles, a book of First Chronicles, and Second Chronicles, actually, it is Second Chronicles 6, verse 36 through 7, verse 22. Second Chronicles 6, 36 through chapter 7, the end. This is God's word to us. If they sin against thee, for there's no man which sinneth not, and thou be angry with them, and deliver them over before their enemies, and they carry them away captives unto a land far off or near, yet if they bethink themselves in the land whither they are carried captive, and turn and pray unto thee in the land of their captivity, saying, we have sinned, we have done amiss, and have dealt wickedly. If they return to thee with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their captivity, whither they have carried them captives, and pray toward their land, which thou gavest unto their fathers, and toward the city which thou hast chosen, and toward the house which I have built for thy name, then hear thou from the heavens, even from thy dwelling place, their prayer and their supplications, and maintain their cause, and forgive thy people which have sinned against thee. Now, my God, let I beseech thee, thine eyes be open, and let thine ears be attend unto the prayer that is made in this place. Now, therefore, arise, O Lord God, into thy resting place, thou and the ark of thy strength. Let thy priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation, and let thy saints rejoice in goodness. O Lord God, turn not away the face of thy anointed. Remember the mercies of David, thy servant. Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord, because the glory of the Lord had filled the house, the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. And King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the people dedicated the house of God. And the priests waited on their officers. The Levites also with instruments of music of the Lord, which David the king had made to praise the Lord, because his mercy endureth forever. When David praised by their ministry, and the priests sounded trumpets before them, and all Israel stood. Moreover, Solomon hallowed the middle of the court that was before the house of the Lord, for there he offered burnt offerings and the fat of peace offerings, because the brazen altar which Solomon had made was not able to receive the burnt offerings and the meat offerings and the fat. Also at the same time Solomon kept the feast 7 days, and all Israel with him, a very great congregation from the entering in of Hamath unto the river of Egypt. And in the eighth day they made a solemn assembly, for they kept the dedication of the altar 7 days and the feast 7 days. And on the 23rd day of the seventh month, he sent the people away into their tents, glad and merry in heart for the goodness of the Lord that the Lord had showed unto David and to Solomon and to Israel his people. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house and all that came into Solomon's heart to make in the house of the Lord and in his own house, he prosperously effected. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I've heard thy prayer, and I have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open and mine ears attend unto the prayer that is made in this place. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. And as for thee, if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked, and do according to all that I have commanded thee, and shalt observe my statutes and my judgments, then will I establish the throne of thy kingdom according as I've covenanted with David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man to be ruler in Israel. But if you turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and shall go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I pluck them up by the roots out of my land, which I have given them, and this house, which I have sanctified for my name, will I cast out of my sight, and will make it to be a proverb and a byword among all nations. And this house, which is high, shall be an astonishment to everyone that passeth by it, so that he shall say, why has the Lord done thus unto this land and unto this house? And it shall be answered, because they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, and laid hold on other gods, and worshipped them, and served them. Therefore hath he brought all this evil upon them. Thus far God's precious and eternally relevant word to us. Let us also make confession now together in our hearts with the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, he descended into hell. The third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us now come before the Lord in prayer and bow our hearts as we seek His face. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, is heaven open for you right now? Is it open? Are you in contact with God? That's a question that we all need to ask ourselves tonight. If God comes as the physician of souls and he would do a spiritual checkup on you and me, what does he say? What about our blood pressure? What about our vitals? When he takes our blood and sees what's in there, what kind of blood are we trusting in? Ourselves? What about our heart rate? What about our eating habits? What are our appetites? Do we have appetite? What about our spiritual exercises? What does he see? Are we lukewarm, or are we on fire for the Lord? What does he see? What does he see? Are you struggling with unanswered prayers? Are you thinking that God is somehow not listening to me? Heaven seems closed to me. And all the spiritual things, I'm not so interested. I'm cold. I'm lukewarm. I have no desire. But young people, what are you desiring then instead? And let's ask the question to all of us. What are we desiring instead? Do you perhaps have a phone addiction virus? Or do you have YouTube gluttony? Also some kind of virus that's going around in these days. Are you praying? Are you praying? Are you reading your Bible? Are you pursuing spiritual things, or are you pursuing other things? What does God see if he comes and comes with a spiritual checkup tonight? We have talked about the disconnect between Sunday and the rest of the week. What can be the reason? Is it just because you have a lot of knowledge in your head, but you don't live it out? Is that what it is? Is it brain deep theology? Some knowledge about what the Bible says about this and that and about Jesus? But do you know him? Do you serve him? Do you love him? Has it penetrated your heart? Are you on fire for the Lord? Or when it comes to the things of the Lord, when God comes and puts your finger on you, on your tonight, and says it needs to be deeper, it needs to go to the level of the heart. What are you saying? Well, I don't want this. I want this for myself. I want this for myself. Don't speak about too much about holiness. Don't speak too much about obedience. Is that what you think? What does the physician see tonight? The heavenly physician, if he comes to us, does he see world-likeness? Are we different? Are we really different? Are we flowing over of our love for the Lord? Do we want to speak about the Lord to people? Do we have a concern for the lost? And some say we talk too much about that, but we can't talk too much about that. Do we have a concern for the lost? Or do we have only a concern for ourselves? It's all about ourselves. Are we getting used to the sins that are out there? And are they creeping into us, perhaps? And we get used to it. Well, yeah, it's bad. It's bad. Yes, it's bad. But it's even worse when it's in the church. Do you have power against sin? Honestly, do you have power against sin tonight? Are you concerned about your sins? Are there uncrucified sins in your life that you just cherish, you'll hold on to it with all your dear life? Or, and I pray, and I know there are those among us, and I pray that all of us tonight, that we have a tender heart, that we have repentance in our lives, and that we are actively turning from sin, and that we are crying out, Lord, how long? Because these are all symptoms of one thing. Either God is not present in your life, or he is just relegated to the margins of your life, just on the side. And we need his favorable presence. We need his empowering presence tonight. All of us. And that's what we need. If he is absent, if you have to say tonight he is absent from our life, then you need true repentance, and we all need revival. You personally, I personally, we as a church family, our communities around us, our churches around us, our country, we need revival. We need to know that there is an open heaven, God's, that we have God's ear as soon as we say something. God is listening. That's what we need. We need heaven opening revival, and that's what we hear from our text. Do you have God's ear tonight? Is He listening to you in your life? That's what God wants us to teach us. And may He come with His Holy Spirit in such a way that we have His ear. Our text is 2 Chronicles 7 verse 14. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. So we consider heaven opening revival. Now, we talked about all kinds of symptoms that show that God is either not present or on the margins of our lives. In Solomon's time, it was the opposite. Completely the opposite. Solomon accomplished a massive task with the grace of God, with lots of helpers, to build a temple. And what we see, it's a time of spiritual prosperity, not of dearth. And he has made all those provisions for the temple, and we can read about that in the chapters, and now he has finished this task, and they dedicate the temple, and they call upon the name of the Lord, and they ask the Lord to hear from heaven. They bring the ark into the temple. We read that in 2 Chronicles 5, 2 through 14. And what was the ark, children? What was this all about? It was a symbol of God's throne. They were saying, God, come, arise, take thy place on the ark. Take the throne. Take the throne. And then we see Solomon praying and praising God because he says, God has been so faithful. He's kept his covenant with my father David, and he's faithful to the congregation. And he praises God that he is on the throne, and he praises God that God is so faithful. And then in verses 12 through 42, of the previous chapter still, we hear that prayer. And this is not a dead prayer. This is a passionate plea. This is a plea. He says, Lord, hear from heaven. And then he multiplies all these different situations. Spiritual decline in all kinds of ways. Times of sin, times of war. He's basically saying, Lord, whenever someone prays toward this house, open the heavens. What a glorious prayer that was. And you know, God answered it even more gloriously. He answered it because God was hearing from heaven. God was seeing these festivities, and he was pleased with the sacrifices as far as they pointed to Jesus Christ, of course. And he was pleased in three ways. He showed it to them. He first of all came with a bolt from heaven and ignited the sacrifices. He showed, I'm pleased. I'm hearing. And then, there's something miraculous happening. Something glorious, children. This building, this simple building. God takes this building and comes to it and He lives in it. He comes and fills this temple with His glory. Amazing. God shows that He hears the prayers of Solomon. And more, then we come to the passage in which our text is, and then God speaks to Solomon, and he says, I've answered your prayer. In other words, with different words, he says that I answer your prayer. And now the question comes to us tonight. How can you, how can I experience that same thing? Even if you perhaps tonight have to say, well, my life is, I am in spiritual decline, I'm weak against sin, I feel so often that the heavens are closed, that my prayer, as it were, can go through. How can you and I experience this? That God comes down and fills our heart. We then become the temple of the Holy Spirit. How can we experience that? Now, God doesn't allow us to figure that out ourselves. He tells us. And He tells us in our text. And He shows just before our text, verse 13, I read that for a moment. In verse 13 it says, if I shut up heaven and there be no rain, and if I command the locusts to devour the land, and if I send pestilence among my people. So here are three set situations the Lord speaks about. And they connect with our situations. See, it was all agricultural in those days, but those are pictures of spiritual things. If I close the heaven, if you don't have answered prayers, it seems like God is against you. It seems your prayers go nowhere. If there's locusts that devour the land, what does that mean? If there's sin, if there's no power against sin, if you are experiencing the results of sin in your life, and it makes you weak, pestilence among the people. What can that be a picture of our spiritual decline? That we don't have spiritual health, that we are not strong in the Lord. You see how these situations that are pictures for us to learn, heaven closed, the land is devoured, and there's pestilence, there's something wrong among the people. Now, isn't there something wrong in your and my heart by nature? And Solomon actually says, well, there are more situations in which we can ask the Lord to come to us, and in which God wants, through our text, to take us by the hand. What other problems can there be? Well, we listen to his prayer. He says, well, if you have relational problems. Is there someone with relational problems tonight? Because that's a symptom of something deeper, of your relation with God. Have you lost battles? Well, that's sin, right? If you say, well, there's little fruitfulness in my life tonight. I want to be fruitful. I want to be refreshed. Instead of those devastating consequences of sin. Well, then God says, I've got some direction for you in our text tonight. And the first thing we need to recognize is we need to recognize our privileges. That's how our text begins. Listen to our text. If my people, which are called by my name, we need to recognize our privileges. This is a conditional promise. Not too long ago, we also listened to a conditional promise. God says, if you do this, with my help, with the help of the Holy Spirit, of course, then I will do that. I promise. And we need to recognize that every scripture word is inspired. That if we, by the grace of God, are going to listen to this word and take this word seriously, and listen to those directions and follow them up. God desires to use this very text in your and my life to fulfill His word. If my people, if you experience no answers to your prayer, if you experience this defeat against sin, if you have no spiritual appetite, if your spiritual habits of reading the scriptures there are non-existent, are not there, if that's you, you need to begin with recognizing who you ought to be. and who you are. My people, you set apart. Outwardly, by baptism, all of us. Outwardly, by the covenant. God has said there, I have a claim upon your life. You are my people. You and me, all of us. And because of that, I desire your full commitment. Everything of you. Not just half. Everything. I desire that full commitment. I desire that you give me your whole heart. So my people, when God says that, it can be, he's also addressing those who are outward, who says, I'm unbelieving, I'm not committed, I'm not what I should be, I'm not what God's people should be. I'm just simply going through the motion. God is addressing you tonight. If that's you, outward religion. And he's addressing you. And he's addressing every believer here tonight. Whether you are lukewarm, cold, backslidden, whatever your situation is, or whether you, by the grace of God, are longing and praying for revival and praying right along with this text tonight. Actually, God is even addressing more, because Solomon, in his prayer, he even prays for strangers. He said, if strangers pray to this house, to Lord, hear from heaven. And God says, I'm going to do that. Hear from heaven. So basically, he said, whoever you are tonight, and especially my people. And what does he say about God's people, whether it's outward or whether it's true believers who are called by my name? They're called by his name. What does it mean? God's name is who he is. He's merciful, gracious, long-suffering, kind. That's who he is. And God's name is upon us. He has a claim upon our lives. No, we don't know who are the elect. We don't need to know. But God says through Paul, through the writings of Paul, he says, nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are his. And then he says this, let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. There you see it again. The claim of God upon us. And I've mentioned this text before to you. God has a claim upon us as soon as we are baptized. He says, you belong to me. We are bearing God's name wherever we go. When we go shopping, when we go to school, when we go to our work, when we do our leisure time, when we go on vacation, we bear his name upon our foreheads. But we are bearing that name to the people around us. We are representing him. We are showing who he is. How are we doing? We heard it this morning, how we are showing who God is. We are showing that to this world. When we parent, when we do our schoolwork, when we, whatever area of life, we show what we believe about God in everything we do and everything we say. And especially how you and I deal with sin in our lives. We are bearing God's name. We are called by God's name. We are showing that we take God's word seriously. And to be called by God's name means to live under an open heaven. That's what it means. If things are right in your life, open heaven. We realize that he sees all things, that he notices every little action, every little movement, every sin that we cherish, everything, all of it. We are to be little Christs, Christians, little Christ. Christ needs to be seen in us. We live under an open heaven if things are right. And know God is with me. He's for me. He showed so in Jesus Christ. I'm forgiving. I'm forgiven. I'm praying. I know he hears me. And I know he speaks to me. That's when things are right. in our lives. So are things right in your life tonight? Are they right? Or are they wrong? And we see if they are right by the goals of our lives. What are the goals of your life? What are you living for? What am I living for? I've said it so often already, and I say it again in love. Is it ease? Is it money? Is it possessions? Is it living for yourself? Are we living with the same sins as the world? Then no wonder there is no power. But there is power with God. There's power with God. Have we valued the privileges that we have? Sunday after Sunday, we receive the Word. Every day we can grab the Bible. You can even read it on your phones. You can listen to the Bible. There's a multitude of ways we can hear about God. We can drink in the teaching of the Scriptures. That's not the problem. More than ever, any generation. What have we done with God's Word? How have we represented God's name to the people around us? Do they see, actually, maybe they can't put the words to it, but do they actually see? They have a form of godliness, but they lack the power. They're just like us. Or do they see in your life, there's something more than outward religion? May that be so. And if it's not so, may the Lord make it so tonight for you. So can people notice that you are bearing the name of God and the name of Jesus Christ? And where do you take that name? Do you take it to your sins? If that's the case, then it's high time that you repent tonight. And that you do the second thing that our text teaches us to do. To re-examine our prayer life. And take it under scrutiny. That's the second thing. Because it says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Now, when we talk about humility, and we have heard it also last week from Pastor in the midweek service, what do we think about? What do we think about? We often have a natural tendency to think differently when we think about our spiritual problems. We have certain inclinations that we think might be humble, but are not humble. There are certain tendencies in our lives that we gravitate toward when we see a certain sins and we think, okay, well now, but now I need to do it. That's an I can fix it mentality. I can do it. I can fix it. That's not the way God wants us to come to Him. We are to humble ourselves. That's not to trust in anything that you and I can do. I can't fix myself. You can't fix yourself. Because that's self-righteousness. That's thinking I can do it. That's self-sufficiency. Now, there's another way we sometimes think that we tend to go, when we hear about our sins, when we hear about our spiritual problems, that we automatically go. It's the poor, look at me, look at poor me. That's when we are sorry for ourselves. When we begin to complain, we begin to be discontent and self-pity. Or when, you can also respond like this. When we talk about spiritual problems, then some of us might tend to say, okay, well, please don't touch my easy life. Don't talk about my time. Don't talk about my vacation. Don't talk about my job. Don't talk about my money. Those are things I am in control of. What does it show? Self-love and self-admiration. And the worst way is to respond when we hear about our sins is to say, well, I can fix it anyway, and it's probably not a big deal. I hope there's no one who says that. That's not pleasing to the Lord. Those are the natural ways we go. Not a big deal, shove it away, or don't touch this area of my life, please. Or look at me, poor me, or I can fix it myself. That's absolutely not humble. Either way we go, that's not humility. We see here what's humility. Solomon worships the Lord. He bows before the Lord. He praises the Lord. He expects it from the Lord. And the Lord comes to him and gives him an open heaven. He answers his prayer. He gives fire from heaven. Why? Because of his heart. A humble heart. Solomon had a humble heart. When he became king, when he received the throne, when he was... What was his first prayer, children? Remember that? He first of all said, Lord, I am just a child. When God said, what do you want me from me, Solomon? He said, I'm just a child. He came with a humble heart. He came with a needy heart. He came with a heart that wanted to listen and obey. And he said, Lord, give me a wise heart. That's really a listening heart, a humble heart, a submissive heart, an obedient heart. That's what Solomon had. And that's why God, he granted it. That's why God also listened to him in his prayers, in his life. Now, yesterday we were at ISI. Iron sharpening iron. And we studied another person. When Solomon came to the throne, there was Adonijah. Just before Solomon became king, he tried to grab hold of the throne. He said, I will be king. And he prepared chariots for himself and horsemen, and he was full of pride for himself, and he got some people together, and he got himself a following. And it says about Adonijah, there was a son of David. Everyone thought he was next king. That David never looked displeased him in any way. Now what he did was he did some kind of worship. He grabbed these men and said, well, I'm going to be king. I've got my plan here. And we are going to do something like a worship. And it's at the stone of Zehelath. And so that was the plan. And then God needed to bless it. That was what Adonijah did. And how often are we not the same in our lives? We have our plan. And we say, Lord, here's my plan. I want to do this. I want to do that. And now bless it, please. And that's not humility. How often do we do that? Solomon knew what he was doing because he knew he was called by the Lord, and Solomon submitted to the Lord. He asked for a wise heart. He knew his weaknesses. He knew his sins. He was humble. And that's why also our text says tonight and gives us a picture in Solomon's life. When my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves. The first thing God wants in our lives is that we humble ourselves. That we have humility. A heart that knows God is glorious and I need to obey Him. I need to worship Him with my whole heart. God is glorious. He is the Lord. He's the covenant Jehovah who has this claim upon my life. Who has created me. Who has sustained my life every second that I lived. Every breath of my life is given to me. And therefore He deserves my life. But that's not all. Humility is also knowing I am a sinner. I have I deserve hell. I deserve hell because of all my sins and all my rebellion, all my pride, all those sins that are against this good and gracious and glorious Lord God. That is humility. When we know that deep in our hearts, and when we are bothered by it, Lord, those sins of my heart, those sins of my heart. So when we talk about the first thing that needs to happen is we need to humble ourselves. Have we humbled ourselves before the Lord like that? Have we humbled ourselves before the Lord? No, do you, do I know I'm hell worthy apart from the grace of God in Jesus Christ? I deserve hell. That's the truth of the matter. I deserve hell. Have we surrendered our lives? That's the first question. Have we humbled ourselves? The second question from our text is this: and pray. Shall humble themselves and pray. My people humble themselves and pray. So do you pray? Do you pray? Not just some words. Multiply some words. Do you pray? Really pray. And the word that is used here for prayer is that we desire God to come and do something in our situation. Change it. Yes? But the word especially is about that He is the judge of all things, all of our lives, that He knows exactly what is good for us. That's the word here. We come before the one who knows perfectly what's happening in my life. So the focus of our prayer, what is the focus of our prayer? Is it, I want my way, Adonijah? Or is it humble, surrender? Is it God's glory? Or is it my glory? Is it His pleasure? Or is it my pleasure be done? Do we pray? And if we pray, how do we pray? I said it already. Do we want to get things done? Then James 4 verse 2 is very instructive to us. It says, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. So there are several things here. There's this praying. Ye lust, you desire something, and you don't have it. And there's all this unrest in your heart. And then God says, yet ye have not because you ask not. Because that's not asking. That's not asking. With a heart full of unrest. Is your heart at peace with God? Do you surrender your life to God when you pray? Is it real prayer? And then James 4 verse 3 says, ye ask and ye receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. There you have it again. I want something so badly, so I pray, I pray, I pray, and I must have it, and I want to have it, and it's not, Lord, I don't deserve to have it. And you want it. You lust after it. You know, God sees our motives when we pray like that. He sees it. He sees it. He's the glorious judge. Why should we pray? We should pray to honor Him. We should pray to please Him. We should pray to submit. Not my will, but Thy will be done, O Lord. And not to get our own way. So do you see how this prayer and this humility in our lives ought to be linked? We need to pray humbly. We need to pray humbly. What are the prayers that please God? When we trust in the name of Jesus. And when we pray in the name of Jesus, not in our own name. When we come pleading the righteousness, the goodness, the grace, the cross of the Lord Jesus, His blood, His atonement. That's what pleases God. when we trust in Him, when we confess our sins, when we humble ourselves before the Lord, and when we realize He sees my heart and the secrets within. So the question comes to us, have we really prayed? Have we really prayed? Be honest before the Lord. Have you prayed and prayed until you knew God is hearing? Or have we given up after a little bit? And then it says in our text, when my people shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. How is that different from praying? Seek my face. It's different from praying. It's focused on I want and desire to have God's favorable presence in my life. I want to know that He is with me, that His face shines upon me. I want His presence with me. I want to know it. I want His smile of favor. That's what it is. Seek God's face. Are you seeking God's face? That means that we learn to walk with the Lord. That there are prayers going to the Lord when you don't know it. There's prayers when you're thankful. There's prayers and you're walking with the Lord and you're not alone in your life. Like Adam in the garden, like Enoch, he walked with God. That's what we're talking about. Seeking God's face, seeking God's presence. Every moment of the life, of our lives. Just as Psalm 27 verse 4 says, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in His temple. Is that what we are looking for? Is that what we are longing for? Are we seeking God's face? Lord, let Thy face shine upon me. How does it start? Again, it starts with Jesus Christ, looking to Christ. Because the glory of God shines, the Bible teaches us, in the face of Jesus Christ. We look to Him. And as we see more glory in Jesus Christ, we are changed. We are experiencing His presence. We are experiencing His power. We are experiencing His grace. We are experiencing that God is with us. This is not just half-hearted seeking. This is wholehearted seeking, seeking to know Him, seeking to treasure Him as the one and only treasure in heaven and earth. Not just half-hearted. It's passionate seeking. Just like Psalm 27 says as well, when thou says, seek my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, O Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me. O God of my salvation. Do you see the claim that this person, this godly person, I believe it's David, lays upon the Lord. Lord, I will seek thee. I'm thy servant. Don't hide thy face away from me. I can't live without thy favor. It's nothing indifferent. Nothing lukewarm. Nothing cold. This is heartfelt devotion. Are we seeking the face of the Lord like that? Are we seeking the face of the Lord like that? And then the fourth thing here in our text, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. You see how God says, children, about sin? It's not just something, not a big deal. God says it's wicked. It's wicked. And God says, no, it's not just out there. The world is getting worse. It's getting dark. No. That's not what He says. If my people, and their sin is wicked, because they know, and they sin against such a good God, they know, at least with their minds, it's wickedness. It's our wickedness. It's my wickedness. Is that how we view our sin? How we need ongoing repentance in our lives. Sin is the transgression of God's good law. Like sin is rebellion against such a gracious, gracious, gracious Lord God who upholds us and even gives us grace, gives us common grace and strength even when we sin. Would you do that? See, people sinning against you. And you say, well, I care for this one. I give rain. I give good gifts all the day. Would we do that? See, sin is getting our eyes off of who God is and His goodness and His mercy and His kindness and the desire that He wants, that He has to hear our prayers and focus on ourself. That's sin. Self. When we fell in paradise, our hearts shrunk. They became closed in all about myself. Everything about myself. It circles around ourself. It's self-righteousness. It's self-pity. It's self-confidence. It's self-sufficiency. It's self-love. It's a host of other things that have everything to do with self. And this comes from A.W. Tozier. He said, the interesting thing is it's strangely tolerated in Christian leaders, he says, but we can say it's strangely tolerated in Christians in general. In circles, he says, of impeccable orthodoxy. So where there's all, everything looks orthodox. And self becomes identified with the gospel. Promoting self under the guise of promoting Christ. It's currently so common that we don't even notice. So sin in the church is not only wickedness in the sense of wicked sins, but it's also the religious self-centeredness that we have by nature. That's wickedness. And we need to turn from that too. Are we turning away from everything that centers around ourselves? And do we want and desire to refocus our hearts and our minds on the glories of God in Jesus Christ? Are we killing sin? Are we killing all sin? Are we seeking the face of Jesus Christ? His power. He died to take away sin. He died to destroy it. He died to strip us. Strip the sin from our lives. You and I need Jesus Christ. Otherwise, it's hopeless. Without Christ, we are powerless. You are powerless. I am powerless. Do you desire an open heaven? Do you desire an open heaven? Then turn away from all known sin. Seek God's face and His favor and seek Him in prayer. Seek Him repentingly. Seek Him confessingly. Seek Him and desire His presence. Say, God, I need to have Thee. God will answer. God will answer. Is that your desire? Is that what you're doing tonight? Bless the Lord if you're doing so. And you say, well, but I'm not satisfied. I'm not satisfied. I want more power. I want more of Christ. I want to see Him. I want to taste Him. I want to know His goodness. Yes, I'm confessing my sins. I'm leaving all those sins. As far as I know, I'm turning away from my self-centered. I know it. I hate it. And I'm desiring Him more. And I'm, because of that, I'm praying more. Yes. I see my desperate need. You know what's happening in your life? That's repentance, and that is a personal revival. When that is happening, when you desire more of God, that's personal revival in a small way. Then heaven is open to you. Maybe it doesn't always feel like it. And there's also something, when we know that for ourselves, we want it to spread. We don't want to keep that for ourselves. And so we pray, Lord, spread it all over. Send revival. Send reformation to Canada. Send it to Oxford County. Send it to the churches around us. Send it to here. Send it in Tillsonburg. Send it to all the people. We want it to spread. And God can spread it when it starts small in our lives, personal. He can spread it. Here's something from the history. It was a revival in the Isle of Lewis. And there were two old blind ladies, and they were praying, and they were humble, and they were praying for more revival to take place. And God gave prayer meeting here, and prayer meeting there, and prayer meeting there. And so one of those prayer meetings, there was a deacon, and he was reading Psalm 24. And we know the words, perhaps, who shall ascend in the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in this holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, and has not lifted up his soul into vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessings from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. And he closed his Bible and he looked around and he said, what is this praying all about? If we are not ourselves turning away from our sins and not rightly related to God. You know what he did at that moment? He prayed and said, Lord, are my hands clean? Is my heart pure? He humbled himself. That's what we need to do. That's what our text teaches us to do. God, are my hands clean? Have you ever asked that question in your life? Are my hands clean? Is my heart clean? And you know what God did? He gave a revival in that island. It was 3 a.m. in the morning when they were praying. It gripped the island. They came out of that church where they were praying. God, there was an awareness. There was a reality that God had come down. It was so much so that people were just kneeling on the roads and they were crying out for mercy. The lights in the houses were going on and people couldn't sleep. There was an awareness that God was with the people. And it was overwhelming. They were convicted with their sins and they said, Lord, be merciful unto me. Be merciful unto me. That's what we need. Are we seeking God's face until we see that? Turning from our wickedness. Praying, seeking. God can pour out his blessing when we humble ourselves and say, Lord, are my hands clean? Are they clean? Through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's how we gain his ear. That's how he comes down to us. And then he comes with promises. Our text teaches us to recognize our privileges, to re-examine our prayer life. Are we praying? Are we pleading till God comes and fulfills his promises? And that's the third one. We need to rehearse God's promises because there are beautiful promises here. Three of them. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Do you remember? The rain was shutting up heaven, and Solomon prays that if the rain the heavens are shut and the rain is not coming down, then pray to the temple. Pray to the throne room of God. Pray toward his temple like this, and God will hear. There's a promise. God will hear. God will open that throne room. How does he open that throne room? Well, Solomon prays here that even the heavens of heaven cannot contain God. And so it is. The heavens cannot contain God. And God can come down to hearts and souls and minds tonight. When he comes down to us through Jesus Christ, through the outpouring of his Holy Spirit, then he gives us his ear. I will hear, it says. And verse 16 tells us more. He does more than that. He not just hears us. He gives us his heart. Verse 16. And mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. How does God open that throne room? I said it already. Through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ. Who died. Who was crucified for self-centered people like you and me. Sinners who are just only thinking about themselves. and not about God's honor by nature, not about love for other people and other souls. When heaven is closed to you, know that Jesus Christ had a time that heaven was closed to him and that the wrath of God was poured out to him. And when that had happened, what happened in the temple? Children, that throne room where the ark was, where God was, where his presence dwelt, God ripped it apart and said, "You're welcome. You're welcome. You're welcome in this throne room. Come pray. Come boldly to this throne of grace. I will hear. I will show you my heart of grace. I will show you my mercy. I'm your high priest. I'm your glorious king. I went to heaven with clean hands for you, in your place. I went with a pure heart. I didn't do any sin. Come to me in times of need. Whatever your spiritual condition is tonight, he knows how to help you. He knows the answers. Come with humble boldness tonight. Come, and he will hear you for Christ's sake. He will. He will. He says it in our text, I will hear from heaven. The second thing we see here is I will forgive their sins. Well, there was this pestilence going on. There's this spiritual decline perhaps in your life. There is this need for forgiveness, isn't it? There's this need for forgiveness. God says here, I will forgive your sin. That's the most glorious thing there is. God in Jesus Christ, who is the new covenant mediator, says with a promise, I will no longer remember their sins against them. When we trust in Jesus Christ tonight, that's most glorious. When we trust that he paid for my sin, that he died for my sin, that he rose again to give me power against sin, that he is ascended into heaven to pray so that I would have power against sin. When I'm united by faith, when I belong to him, everything that he's done for me through faith. I know that. And when he pours out his Spirit upon us, who is at the right hand of God, he pours out streams of water upon the thirsty ground and floods upon the dry ground. How does he do that? He gives gifts. He gives spiritual gifts. He gives forgiveness and all kinds of spiritual gifts. And Psalm 68 says that he does it even so for the rebellious. Is there someone who's rebellious tonight? There's a gift for you waiting in heaven. Do you know your rebellion? God can pour out even spiritual blessings upon rebellious people. Floods on the dry ground. I will forgive their sins and remember them no more. How? For all who call upon the name of Jesus Christ, they shall be saved. And then God says, thirdly, I will heal their land. Locust was devouring the land. When the locust is devouring the land, the Lord says to Solomon, when your life is destroyed by the power of sin, yet you have no power against it, then God says here, I can restore that. I can heal that. I can restore what the locusts have eaten. How? Through Christ who rose from the dead. He gives new life. He gives his Spirit. He rose from the dead by the power of his resurrection. And that resurrection comes to your life and you become new. All those who are in Christ Jesus are new creations. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. New. Restored. Then the desert of our heart begins to be fruitful. It begins to be a watered garden. It begins to bloom. It begins to flourish. Flourish. Through Christ's Spirit in us, he restores that image of Jesus Christ in us. That's a promise to all who listen to our text. Humble yourself. Pray. Seek my face. Turn from your wicked ways. Trust in Jesus Christ. And this is what you need to rehearse as you come home again to yourself and plead those promises. We need to plead promises until we have them, until we know God hears. And that's what revival does in your personal life or even wider. Let's pray for wider. In the revival of the Isle of Lewis, a man prayed. He said this, I read it for you. God, dost thou know that thy honor is at stake? Thou hast promised to pour water on the thirsty and floods on the dry ground, and God, thou art not doing it. Thou knowest I stand before thee as an empty vessel that is thirsty. And then after a pause, he said, God, thy honor is at stake. I now take it upon myself to challenge thee to fulfill thy covenant engagement. You know what happened? Just in the days of the apostles when they were praying, the house in which they were, it shook even. And God did also something in that village where they were praying. This was a different village where the revival started. And he awakened people in that village, and they came to church. They came to church, and they were also crying out, God, have mercy upon me. So, beloved, God can do far greater things than we think. For you personally, when you listen to this text, and he can pour out blessings as never before, and you will have his ear, and you will have his heart, if you listen to our text and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when God came to Solomon, he filled his temple with his own glory, so that the servants couldn't even minister. The glory of God was so awe-inspiring. They couldn't go into the temple at that moment. That's how glorious God can do, can be to us. And so real he can be to us. And that's what true revival brings. It brings two things. It brings conviction to the unbeliever, and sometimes also to the believer where it's needed. And it brings gladness if never before. You read this chapter. It's gladness all over. Hearts are filled with joy. There's reverent humility before the Lord. There's this moments that they know God is with us. God is here. One more example. There was at a moment of the Isle, in the Isle of Lewis, there were times that God, as it were, was so real that they felt he is here and he's present. And you know what they said to each other? Be still and know that I am God. Do you desire heaven to open? May God listen to you. As you listen to this text, as you come to him and seek him and humble yourself, and may he spread that desire that you have for him by the grace of God. And may he spread, and may you know what it means. God has revived me. Lord, begin with me today. And let it spread through our communities. Let it spread through our country. Let this gospel spread through the world. Lord, open the heavens. Amen.